About a century or two ago, the Pope decided that all the Jews had to leave the Vatican. Naturally, there was a large uproar from the Jewish community. So the Pope made a deal. He would have a religious debate with a member of the Jewish community. If the Jew won, they could stay. If the Pope won, the Jews would leave. The Jews realized they had no choice. So they picked a middle-aged man named Moshe to represent them. Moshe asked for one addition to the debate. To make it more interesting, neither side would be allowed to talk. The Pope agreed. The day of the great debate came. Moshe and the Pope sat opposite each other for a full minute before the Pope raised his hand and showed three fingers. Moshe looked back at him and raised one finger. The Pope waved his fingers in a circle around his head. Moshe pointed to the ground where he sat. The Pope pulled out a wafer and a glass of wine. Moshe pulled out an apple. The Pope stood up and said, "I give up. This man is too good. The Jews can stay." An hour later, the cardinals were all around the Pope asking him, "What happened?" The Pope said, "Well, first, I held up three fingers to represent the Trinity." He responded by holding up one finger to remind me that there was still one God common to both our religions. Then I waved my fingers around me to show him that God was all around us. He responded by pointing to the ground and showing that God was also right here with us. I pulled out the wine and the wafer to show that God absolves us from our sins. He pulled out an apple to remind me of original sin. He had an answer for everything. What could I do? Meanwhile, the Jewish community had crowded around Moshe. "What happened?" they asked. "Well," said Moshe, "first he said to me the Jews had 3 days to get out of here, and I told them not one of us were leaving. Then he told me this whole city would be clear to the Jews, and I told him that we were staying right here." "And then?" asked a woman. "Well, I don't know," said Moshe. "He took out his lunch and I took out mine." You've heard it already, it's Trinity Sunday. Day with the church. We lift up the triune nature of God and yet also God being one. We share a common heritage with our Jewish brothers and sisters. It is for, after all, we stem from a common understanding of God. This day, though, we consider our uniqueness of God, the Trinity. The text we read from Isaiah and Romans and finally John never use the word Trinity or triune, but the different, say, persons or maybe personalities of God are expressed. When the Gospel of John was written, it wasn't until about a century later that the first doctrine of the Trinity came into being. Trinity as doctrine was developed to help us understand the work of God as experienced by humanity. In a church that I formerly served in, we would often have a prayer of adoration, which we would conclude to the Creator, Redeemer, and Sustainer of all. The titles then were functional, not necessarily as we understand them, personas. This was a big deal at one time to talk about the economy, how God is experienced here by us. Creator, you heard it in the children's sermon. Redeemer, Jesus Christ. Sustainer, the Holy Spirit. They don't break God up into three parts because God is one, as Moshe said. But God is also triune. What all our texts for today have at their core, though, I believe, is not a complex interplay dynamic of how God works, but rather an eternal relationship. The relationship of the persons of God within the Godhead and with humanity. Any attempt to work out a doctrine of God isolated from relationship, I believe, is impossible. The essence of God is relationship, a relationship characterized by perfect love. Nicodemus, a covert admirer and possibly later follower of Jesus, is hung up on trying to figure out Jesus' relationship with God. I could hear it, maybe him debating in his mind, is this Jesus an imposter or is he the real deal? Nick seems to give Jesus the benefit of the doubt. We know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can do these things that you do apart from the presence of God. But it's in this very statement that Nick reveals his insufficient understanding. Come from God, apart from the presence of God, Nick sees Jesus as a messenger, much like Isaiah in our Old Testament, even a prophetic teacher, but not as the very essence and being of God. That, I believe, is why Jesus seemingly ignores Nick's flattery or his line of reasoning and talks about birth. Birth, of all the places to go, right? We get so used to that, but really it would have been a shocking statement. Birth requires relationship, intimate relationship. Birth is messy and often seemingly out of control. And yet it is part of the ordered creation that God made. And just like the Spirit that came at Pentecost that appeared to the onlookers as some kind of random disorder, it was in fact the mysterious, powerful, purposeful act of God. Jesus declares everyone who is born of God, who experiences this totally out of their control power, this power of God that overcomes their lives, they're like the wind that seems random, at times even chaotic, and yet lived out in the world makes powerful differences in the lives of those around. This God has birthed us into belief. In the rainforest of the Olympic National Park in Washington State, where I grew up, not in the forest, but not far from it, there stand towering trees, the source of whose life is not visible, yet it is evident. The roots of these trees fan out like ribs of an umbrella, seemingly stretching to the sky for support. The trees are given birth by what are called nurse logs, fallen trees left to lie on the earth until they decay to the point of dust. Before they fully disintegrate, something wondrous happens. A seed falls on the downed log, draws nourishment from the log even as the log decays, and creates roots that ultimately surrounds an empty space through which the wind blows. Life springing forth from death. Birth from decay. It is all around in nature, and yet it still baffles our minds. We, as humans, we fight against it. As Paul states in Romans, our fleshly selves want everything within our control. And yet this is the path to spiritual death. Paul reminds us that the spirit we received is not one of fear, one that clutches hopelessly to control, but one of adoption. We belong to God. We come through Jesus Christ. We suffer for his sake as we live out his life in us. But ultimately, we experience the growth into glory that is infinitely greater than we could have imagined. Back now to John's gospel, Jesus is saying to Nicodemus, you aren't going to figure this one out, Nick. It can't be figured out here. It's got to be figured out right here. It's not about reason or rationality. It's not about saving your life or controlling it. It's about a relationship. A loving relationship offered freely to us by God. As Jesus moves on his lecture toward his climactic statement that we know so well, He draws Nicodemus further and further away from the idea that humans have any initiative in making this relationship happen. No one has ascended into heaven except the one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. The language is symbolic, as Jesus hasn't been yet crucified, but points to a reality that is only in the self-giving love relationship that Christ makes possible for humanity that we enter into the fullness of a relationship with God. As one author wrote, the whole mission of and purpose of God in Christ is to rescue and recover humanity from being deeply embedded in self-defeating pursuits in a physically absorbed life. God in Christ wishes to reclaim, to rename, and to reauthor the stories of our lives with a new life, empowered by the grace of God and made manifest in the life, death, and resurrection of Christ. This, friends, is what God has done throughout history. We read about it in Isaiah, God claiming a prophet who said, "I'm not worthy," but God touched his life. God renewed it. God adopts us, renews us in a relationship of love with him. The reminder that we have from Jesus is that it is not an exclusive offering. Rather, it's for the world. How could, after all, God, who created the world out of love, not make a way for all to be saved, to experience the joy of the relationship that God experiences in the essence of who God is? God, who created the whole world out of love, will not leave any part of it untouched by that love, because I believe that would violate the very nature of God. And so I wonder, how do we really make this known? How do we live into this reality? How do we share this reality? That there is a God who is not only all-powerful and all-knowing and all-seeing, but all-loving. Well, I believe it could start with those Nicodemus conversations. Maybe not being as harsh as Jesus was with Nick, because remember, he is a self-reported expert of Jewish law. Maybe it begins by asking the question of those we love, do you know that you are loved by God? Loved by a God who will never let you go, who will free you from the relentless self-defeating pursuits and invite you to rest in his love. Can you imagine giving that gift to someone? I imagine somebody in your life today needs that news. I know there's people in my life who do. Next week, we begin a sermon series entitled Liturgy of the Ordinary. We'll be exploring each Sunday how this worship in this hour of time connects us out there with everyday living. From waking up in the morning to going to bed at night, in a way we will get in touch with the truth that we are spiritually born into a life with God. That even the most mundane and ordinary daily stuff is connected to that life. Just as who we are and what we do is fundamentally grounded in our physical birth. I believe that it is in this exploration that we will learn the good news of Jesus Christ's saving love, perhaps again for ourselves, to personalize it, but also to externalize it, to take that knowledge to others, that knowledge that God nurtures us in that love relationship every day in everything we do, not just when we gather here on Sunday, not just when we're mindful of it in other activities, but in everything we do. It's my conviction that once we move past segmenting our lives into our religious selves or our family selves or our work selves, that we can see all that life connected and streaming with an essence of God that we experience fully, that we gain a satisfaction in our living and the joy that God desires that we have. Until next week, then, know and believe that you are bound up in the triune love of God. Never separated, always enfolded. Believe this for yourself. Believe it for someone else. Share it with those who need to know it the most this day. And as you do, know that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion and fellowship of the Holy Spirit is with you. Amen. The affirmation of faith this day is the Apostles' Creed. I invite you now to stand if you are able. And with the triune church over the generations of Christians, let us confess what we believe. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, buried. He descended into hell. Third day he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, a resurrection of the body, and a life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated.
We invite you to join me as we pray. O Lord, our God, how excellent is your name throughout all the earth. On this day of worship, two distinct communities come together, representing you as the triune God, the three in one. And just as you are one, we are one in the family of God. Therefore, we give glory and honor to you for allowing us to gather in this space at this time on this day. We are grateful for the leadership in which you have privileged this congregation, men and women, young people, to utilize the gifts and the insights and the abilities you have bestowed upon them, that they may engage within your kingdom and be very supportive in building your kingdom. We are grateful for the relationship between the leadership and the laity, the pastor, the elders, and the laypersons, as they come together, lock arms together, to serve as one, realizing where there's unity, there is strength. And when we come together and unite our minds, our hearts, and our spirits to fulfill your will, we can declare that it is the one God in whom we serve, the one mission in whom we have been given a mandate, and the one God who continues to sustain us. So we give you praise for this day of worship. We give you honor and glory for this time of gathering in this sanctuary. Be with us as we launch into our communities, sharing your love which you have bestowed upon us, sharing your love with individuals who are reaching for love in so many different venues, so many different ways, but they understand that as we share what you have done through your Son, Jesus Christ, it is revealed through us and the Holy Spirit. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on us. When we leave this worship experience, we will not be the same, for we have experienced your divine presence in a new and different way. Thank you for being the triune God. Thank you for being our creator. Thank you for being our father, our mother. Thank you for being the one who came in the form of flesh, full of grace and truth. And we praise you for being the Holy Spirit that abides within our hearts on this day. Bless us in a way that only you can do it. And we will give you glory and adoration. In Christ's name we pray. Amen and amen. Shall we recite the Lord's Prayer? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen.